Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Wonderful to be in the presence of the Lord today, isn't it?
Amen.
Aren't you glad to be here with God's people in God's presence in His house? It's all about Him. And we're thankful to be here today. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 14. While you're turning there, I want to ask you, Brother Gunderman made mention of praying for the Vest family. Brother Vest has been diagnosed with cancer. He's going to have to undergo surgery in May. Everything looks like they're going to be able to get all of the cancer, but he needs our prayers. If you've ever gone through anything like this, you know the spirit of attack that is attached to all of that. You need prayer for that. You know that he needs prayer for his body, for healing, and all of those things, as well as his son Jason, who is, as far as I know, still in the hospital, went into the hospital with internal bleeding yesterday, day before, early morning yesterday, and he really does need a miracle today. And so pray for that. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll take you to verse number 14. If you don't mind to stand all over the house, if you're able, in honor of the reading of the word, we appreciate it. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them. And he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did, everybody say all. They did all eat. There weren't finicky little kids back then. They just ate what? Eat your fish sandwich and be quiet. That's what the Bible says. They all ate. Can you imagine being the one that said, "I don't want that," and missing out on this Bible-worthy miracle? Be the one 2,000 years later that, anyway, my mind is weird. And they did all eat, and everybody say, "We're filled." They were filled. They were sitting around loosening their ropes on their robes and belching a little bit. There wasn't anybody that said, I could eat another piece of fish. If there was another piece of fish, is there any more bread? No, we ran out of bread. Everybody was full. All ate. All were filled. I just preached enough right now that I could send you home right now. You'd already be blessed. And they took, but I got some notes. So let me go through my notes. And they took up the fragments that remained. There were leftovers. You know, when you get to the end and the waiter says, "You're going to need a box for that." And Jesus said, "You're going to need some baskets for that." And the Bible says they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men. They counted the men. They didn't count the women and children back then. But the Bible adds on there, besides women and children, we can guesstimate that there were 20,000. Any caterers in the house? Can you imagine Brother Tuttle making barbecue for 20,000 people? With one little bitty pig? There's a little phrase that we use sometimes implies that what we just said is an understatement. And we tag on this little phrase, "and then some." And I'm going to preach to you this morning, "and then some." So we might say to somebody, if you're going to make the team, you're going to have to practice and then some. If you're going to make that team. We might say to somebody running for an office, if you're going to beat that candidate, you're going to have to campaign and then some. I just want to tell you today, whatever your need is, God is able to meet it and then some. He's a good God. He's a big God. He's an almighty God. And you can be seated in the name of the Lord. Now, this is interesting to me. Nowhere do we read, and by the way, this is not the only, all of the Gospels give account of this miracle, and there are two such miracles recorded. There's the miracle here on this side of the Jordan. There's another miracle on the other side of the Jordan where the Lord does exactly the same type of miracle. There's multitudes. Tens of thousands of people are represented, and they're hungry. And then in one account, there's one little boy's lunch that is there for him to work with. And so he gives, they bring the boy's lunch, and he multiplies it, and he feeds the thousands of people. There's two miracles, same kind of miracle, that is performed. Nowhere do we read in the Bible where anybody asked the Lord to multiply loaves and fishes. Nowhere do we read where anyone asked him to multiply the loaves and the fish. It was his idea. Because contrary to what our thoughts may be relegated to in times of need, we really do serve a compassionate God. And you know, despite our feelings sometimes, he really does desire to bless us. I'm going to tell you, there are times that you have needs and problems in your life that the devil tries to tell you God doesn't care about you. And your friends and your family may try to tell you nobody cares about you. Your own body, your own flesh, your own mind will try to tell you that nobody cares about you. But we serve a God. If everybody else forsakes you, God will never forsake you. If nobody else knows what you're going through, I've already told you this morning, if nobody else knows your problem, God knows your problem. Let me help you here. If nobody else cares, you've got a God who cares for you. He sees your problem. He senses your dilemma. And he really does have compassion. Nobody asks him to do it, but he desires to do it. And that's interesting to me. Of all the things that people ask the Lord to do, nobody asked him to do this. In fact, Paul tells us in Ephesians, it's one of my favorite scriptures, 3:20. Paul lets us know that our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above. Everybody say above. Everybody say and then some. He can do everything and then some. He can do everything you can think and then some. He can do everything you can ask and then some. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, all that we think. That's the God we serve. No one asked him to multiply the loaves and the fishes because no one thought of it. He had nobody around there, even in his entourage, who said, maybe you could take these loaves and fish and bless them and break them and multiply them and give them to us. And nobody even thought of that. And if we don't think it, we surely cannot ask it. It never occurred to them that the one who had spent the entire day healing those sick bodies could also feed their hungry bellies. I will tell you this. I was thinking about this recently, that my faith, I'm 50. I'm just getting used to saying I'm 50, but just in a month I'll be 51. And I can say this, that in my 50s, I'm not the same person that I was in my 40s. I can tell you at 50 and 51, I'm not the same man I was at 40 and 41. Certainly, and I was talking to Brother Alltop about this before service, and I look back at the 30-year-old me, and I don't hardly recognize him sometimes. There are things that I thought, did, and things, and I say that in the sense that you all can relate to that. If you're 50, 60, 70, you can look back. I'm sure 10 years from now, I'll look back at this year and think, thank God, I've grown a little bit. But my faith has grown through the years because of a very powerful principle, and I want to share it with you. And the principle is this. Everybody say, if that, then this. If that, then this. Get that in your spirit. It simply works like this. There was a time in my life where I needed a job. And so I asked the Lord to give me a job. And guess what? He gave me a job. And I thanked him for it and I rejoiced over it. And my faith grew because I asked the Lord, just like his word says. He answered my prayer, just like his word says. And because I can shout with you when it happens to you, but when I'm walking in it, it blesses me to see you get a prayer answered. It'll tweak my faith a little to see you get a prayer answered. But Brother Hank, when I ask the Lord for a job and he gives, and they say to me, you're hired, and I get that paycheck and I'm paying my bills and feeding my kids and blessing my home and paying all of my bills. That's a faith builder for me. So I asked the Lord for a job. He gave me a job and my faith grew. It got stronger. And then I said, see, the job I had caused me occasionally to have to miss church. And at first, that didn't seem like a big deal to me because I asked the Lord for a job and he gave me a job and I was thankful for a job. But then I started realizing, man, when I miss service, I miss something every time. And then being a preacher, that became problematic. And then as a co-pastor, it was very problematic. And so the times that I missed church, I got to the point where it grieved me that I was missing church. And so I began to ask the Lord. And I thought like this, this is the way the principle works. If God gave me a job, then he can give me a job where I don't have to miss church. And so I asked the Lord, guess what? He did it. And I thanked the Lord. And my faith grew. My faith grew a little more. Got a little stronger, got a little bigger. And then I said, if God can give me a job where I don't have to miss church, then he can give me a job where I don't have to worry about paying my bills. He could give me more money. I tithe. I give in the offering. I pay my bills. I don't owe people and not pay them. I try to be faithful. So, Lord, I'm going to ask you, if you would, increase my income. And guess what? He did. Now, I didn't get wealthy. I don't have millions in the bank. But I got tired of my wife being all stressed out all the time. And I got tired of me being stressed out all the time. About at the end of the month. You ever get there? You got more month than you got money? That's no fun. And so I asked the Lord, and I've told you this story before, how God just did it. He miraculously worked it out. And he did that, and my faith grew a little more. So I thought, if God can give me a job, then he can give me a job that I don't have to miss church. And then I was able to look back and say, if God did that and gave me a job where I don't have to miss church, then why wouldn't God give me a job where I don't have to worry about money all the time? And so if he can do that, then he can do this. And through the years of that principle, here's the problem. We sometimes forget about that. We get in our current situations, throw our hands in the air, get flustered and frustrated and aggravated with God, get all discouraged and down in the dumps, and all the while, if we just look back about a month or 6 months or a year or 5 years ago, let me ask you this, if God did that for you then, why would he not do this for you now? If he did that, then he can do that. He didn't bring me through that valley to let me die in this valley. If he brought me through that valley, come on, somebody, then he's going to bring me through this one too. And by going through that and then going through this and then going through that and then going through this, my faith is stronger at 50 years old than it was at 40 years old. And I pray when I'm 60 years old, my faith muscles are even bigger. This is the great thing about faith. Our bodies don't work this way. The older we get, the less we have to do a whole lot more lifting weights, Brother Chad. How old are you? Do you care to tell us? Well, I should have asked you that first. 33 years old. So let me tell you this. Everybody told me in my 30s, when you turn 40, whoo, your metabolism changed, all that junk, you know. And when you're 30, you're like, yeah, maybe for you. And then you turn 40. And then everybody said, oh, and when you turn 50. And there is, it's just like something clicks. I don't know what that internal thing the Lord put in there. But I can tell you this. If you're going to have any kind of definition to your biceps at 50, you don't miss a week. And if you miss a week, you're behind about 5 weeks. At 30 years old, you can skip a couple of weeks, eat Twinkies for 2 weeks, go to the gym for an hour, boom, you look like Arnold Schwarzenegger again. Do you know who he is? Okay. Generational thing there. Thank God faith's not that way. The older I get, the more the Lord does, the more I see him do. At 60 years old, I expect to be very spiritually buff. Now, I may have more of this in my flesh, but I'm going to have more of this in the spirit. That's why some of these white-haired people that may come in here on their canes and barely get in here, they're the best ones to grab a hold of sometimes when you need prayer, because they've been through some stuff. Now, don't call them if you need somebody to help you move. But if you need somebody to help you pray, get a hold of a grandma who's prayed for some grandbabies. Hear what I'm saying? Get a hold of some grandpa who's prayed for grandma and grandbabies and children. And some of those white hairs are there for a reason, somebody. They've been through some stuff, and God, they can say, if God did that and 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 that, then he'll do this today. If he did that in 1940, he'll do this in 2018. If he did that in 1960, then he can do... He didn't bring you this far to leave you. He didn't do that for you in 1950 to let you die in 2018. So if he did that, then he'll do this. Isn't that awesome? Boom, look at that. Faith. David knows what I'm talking about. David, his first encounter with slaying anything was not on the giant. It was not on the battlefield facing Goliath. It was in the shepherd's field facing lions and bears. Out there tending his dad's sheep. He wasn't sitting around thinking, boy, if a bear came, oh, I know what I'd do. He wasn't doing those games. He just watching the sheep, and a bear came. And instinctively, something came over him. I'm going to take my slingshot. Bam. Killed the bear. A lion came. Took one of the lambs, bam, hit the lion, rescued the lamb out of the lion's mouth. You think that doesn't build your faith? Can you imagine saying, if the Lord let me wrestle a lion and let me kill a bear? That was his resume when he stood facing Goliath. He said to Saul, oh no, you don't understand. The Lord gave me a lion and a bear. And if he did that, then he will do this. It wasn't about David. If it was all about David, Brother Gunderman, he would have felt pretty cool and suave in Saul's helmet and breastplate and sword. Look at me. Walk up to old Eliab, his older brother, who was just a few minutes ago chiding him, say, hey, you ain't never wore the king's stuff. It wasn't about him. That's why when he said he got ready to walk out, it felt weird. This isn't who I am. Here, Saul, I don't need your stuff because this isn't about me. All I need is what God has proven, this slingshot. See, when I was out in the shepherd's field, a lion came down and took one of the lambs, and a bear came down and tried, and the Lord gave me the lion and the bear. If he did that, then he'll do this. Ain't nothing but a thing. God did it then, he'll do it now. Here comes Goliath with his threats. I'm going to chew you up, spit you out. I'm going to chop you up, feed you to the fowls. And David said, you come to me with all your all your sword and all your impressive resume and all your fancy equipment, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. It wasn't about David, it was about his God. I come to you in the name of the Lord. Before this day is over, I'll kill you. Before this day. Now, he was not posturing. He wasn't doing any of that to impress the Israelites. He didn't need to impress them. He's already anointed. He's going to be the next king, no matter what they think. And then he gets a slingshot out, runs toward the giant, hits him in the forehead. Now, I really meant to check this. Somebody find that account for me real quick, would you? Brother Chad, find the account where David kills Goliath. I want you to particularly find where he hits him with the stone. And tell me what the Bible says there, okay? Now, don't let me forget. I want to get back to this. So, if he did that, he'll do this. If he did that, he'll do this. If he did that, he'll do this. If he gave me the Holy Ghost, then he'll give me victory. If he saved me, then he can keep me. If he did that for my dad, then he can do this for me. I was out, this time of year is particularly special to me because I like to hunt mushrooms. I like mushrooms. I like to hunt mushrooms. But I also get to spend a lot of time with my dad because that's the thing my dad and I do once a year, mushroom season. We're going to be in the woods together a lot. We're driving together a lot. And my dad shared this little, he reminded me of this story. I hadn't heard it for years. But when he and my mother were first married, in fact, they'd been married a little, maybe a couple of years because I was a little baby. They left me with my grandma. They went to Florida. No, I'm sorry. They went to Gatlinburg, bought a brand new Volkswagen Beetle Bug. They were all the rage back then. And so they went and bought one of those. They headed down to Gatlinburg. My mom's and my mom said, you know, they were ready to head home. She said, it would be nice if we could go to Florida and just see the ocean. Neither of them had ever seen the ocean. So she starts adding up the math and, you know, they're just newly married, not much money. And she says, and Dad said, I don't think we have enough money. And she figured it all out. She said, we got enough money to get enough gas to get down to Jacksonville. We'll go as far as there. We'll head over. We'll see the ocean. We'll turn around. We'll come straight back home. We got just enough money. Can you imagine doing that today? This little Beetle getting 30 to 40 miles a gallon, we can do this. And so they went down to Jacksonville. They saw the ocean. They hopped back in the bug. They started back. One in the morning, Dad said he came on the highway or interstate or whatever. Somebody had lost some ladders, some aluminum ladders laying across the road. And if you, let me tell you, you hit a little bug in a little Beetle, you feel it. I used to drive one. I know. You hit some ladders. So he said, man, it felt like the whole thing was just poof, poof, just falling apart. So it shook them up so bad, by the time they stopped, inspected the car, they were so shooken up that he decided, I just want to rest tonight, so let's get a room. She said, if we get a room, we don't have enough money to get home. And this is the way my dad is. We'll worry about that tomorrow. my mom's a little bit high-strung, just a little bit. My dad's way too laid back. They kind of balance each other out. My dad said, we'll worry about that tomorrow. They get a room. Now, this is the cool part of the story. He said, I'm laying in bed. He said, your mom's asleep. And the Holy Ghost woke me up and said, get up beside the bed. So he said, I got up. And my dad likes to, don't tell him I said this, but he likes to drag the story out a little bit. I know nothing about that. Okay, but my dad does. My dad does this. So he said, the Holy Ghost said, put your pants on. So I put my pants on. Now stand up. I stood up. Put your shirt on. I put my shirt on. The Holy Ghost said, go outside and find a vending area. He said, I didn't even know there was a vending area. So he said, I didn't wake your mom up. I just walked out the door. He said, as soon as I opened that little that is a motel, motel door, across the parking lot, there's this big building. It says vending. He said, I walked over to the vending area. I opened the door and the Holy Ghost said, get that money that's sitting up on top of that vending machine, that little roll of money, that's yours. He said, I just reached up, put the money in my pocket. He said, now it wasn't a bunch of money, but it was enough money to get us gas and eat and get home, just what we needed. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to some people, but now he's able to say, if God did that, Why would he forsake me now? Every one of you have those stories like that in your life. There were times where you should have died, or you shouldn't have made it. There were times where you had no hope, but the Lord. If he did that, then why not do this? Did you find it for me? What I want to know is what it says when the verse where it says that the stone sunk into his head. What does that say?
Stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk in his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth.
Fell upon his face to the earth?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's what I wanted to know. So he fell on his face to the earth, and now the Bible doesn't say right there that he died, but I think he would have if he wasn't dead yet. Just stand there and wait a second. He's going to die of brain damage or bleeding or whatever. But David walked over to the giant and took the giant's sword. Now, he didn't do this for the Israelites' sake. He did this for the Philistines' sake, to say, my God, not only am I going to knock him down with a stone, I'm going to slay him and then some. And taking somebody's head off is a really big then some. Now, you think that's gruesome? You didn't live in Bible days. Read your Old Testament. If you think that's gruesome, you'll get grossed out in some of those stories. He takes the giant's head. How do you know that, Brother Hawkins? Because later, he has it. Later on, he's carrying a giant. He knows he's got it with him because he needed it to show when the devil would come against him, Saul would come against him, his enemies would come against him. He says, Now, you've heard the story, but let me show you the head. It ain't no Facebook rumor. Here's the head. It ain't no fake news. That's right. It is. This is huge. No, don't get me started. I can go all day. All right. Let me get back up here in the pulpit. We keep it holy up here. If God did this, if he did that, you ain't nothing. Devil, you ain't nothing. That trial, you ain't nothing. Valley, you ain't nothing. You ain't going to take me out. I didn't mean to spend this much time on that, but I felt like the Lord had me to say all that to you. Somebody needs their faith to be stroked today and to be reminded if God's brought you this far, he's going to take you the rest of the way. That's a very powerful principle. If that, then this. If that, then this. And it's interesting to me that the disciples didn't get that principle yet. They got it later, but they didn't have it yet. In fact, even when they're on the ship later, Jesus makes a reference to, because they're afraid they're going to die in the storm, and he makes reference to the miracles of the loaves and fishes that he had just performed, as if to say, really? Can you not think about if I did that, then I can do this? Catch that principle now. Because I'm telling you, every time that hell comes against you, every time that life comes against you, every time your flesh comes against you, all you need to do is look back just a little bit and be reminded of what God's already done. And it'll build your faith to go through what you're going through right now. Amen. I know this, Mary must not have been there that day, because we already know that when a mama sees people running out of food and doing without, and she knows that her son is God incarnate. Well, let me put it this way. If she insisted at the wedding that he would turn water to wine for a house full of celebratory guests whose hosts had underestimated the need for beverage, then you can be sure that if she would have been there that day, she would have thought, she would have asked. In fact, she probably would have insisted, Jesus, you feed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But she wasn't there, and no one asked. But because he cared, everybody say compassion. That's what your Bible says that he had for those people, compassion. I want to say this to you, every single one that's under the sound of my voice today, Jesus loves you, cares for you, has compassion for you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to meet your needs. He wants to heal your bodies. Come on. He took the little, blessed it, gave to the disciples, and they to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled. And there were 12 baskets left over. He fed them, he met their need, and then some. I don't know. Everybody speculates, well, why? Why were there leftovers? Why were there 12? Another place, there were 7 baskets left over and the other miracle. And why and who got them and what was that all about? And we don't know. If the Bible wanted us to know, would have told us. We don't really know exactly where the leftovers went, you know. Some people say, well, the miracle, one of the miracles was on the side of the Jordan that was mainly Jewish territory. And the 12 baskets were there to represent the 12 tribes and that he would meet all of their salvation needs. And that sounds good to me. The other side of the Jordan where he met their need was it was more of a Gentile region, and 7 nations were mainly represented there. Maybe the 7 baskets was saying to them, I'm going to meet everybody's need, the whole world's need. That sounds pretty good to me. I won't refute that. Definitely, that's pretty neat. Some people think, well, maybe that little boy that brought his lunch to Jesus, maybe he got to carry home 12 baskets to his mama. I don't know. That sounds pretty neat. I won't refute that. Maybe there were some people, I don't know. I know this much. Have you ever taken one of those boxes home from the restaurant? Anybody? I'm not talking to you dog people. I don't mean you doggy people that take them home as doggy bags. I mean some of you like me. It's a human bag. You know, you're going, it's for me. This pizza ain't for Fido, it's for me. I'm talking to you folks. And when you get home and later that night, I'm telling you what, Mexican food is good at the restaurant, but it's even better, I think, when you take it home and then you microwave it. I don't know what there is about Mexican food. It's just better microwaved. Now, I'm not talking about after you eat it, okay? I'm talking about before you eat it, when you're eating it. It just seems better. Pizza. Anybody ever eat cold pizza? I mean, refrigerated pizza? Some of you, people either think that sounds like the grossest thing or it's kind of cool to eat. I've ate cold pizza for breakfast when I was a kid. I'm not the same as I was in my in my single digits. I've grown. But I've ate cold pizza and it tastes pretty good sometimes. And microwaved pizza. But what my mind goes to, the other day we went out for Tyler and Jordan's, their birthdays are only 2 days apart, so every year this time of year we take turns. One of them get to pick the restaurant where we go. The whole family goes. It's a really nice, fun evening. And so we went to Mother Bear's Pizza a few nights ago. Good pizza, good service, and everything was great. But the best part about it was just being there with family. And so we had pizza left over, and so I sent some with Jordan, I sent some with Tyler, and I boxed some up for us. And later when I was eating that pizza that I'd microwaved, it was leftover pizza, my mind went back. There's something very powerful about food and taste. It's right up there with smell. Smell is the strongest sensory that will trigger memories You ever walk into a room and you'll smell something? My great-great-grandpappy wore that cologne, you know? And you haven't seen him for 30 years, but that your mind will go, and you'll start thinking about grandpappy. And there's something about foods right up there with that. I started eating that pizza, and my mind, I didn't have to conjure it up. It just automatically went back to Mother Bear's pizza and all of everything that Lennox was doing and Lyndon was doing and Mason turning into quite the comedian and all his jokes he was cracking and Callahan and Wrigley and all my grandbabies, all the things that my kid, go ahead and get that. That's all right. It's 2018. That happens sometimes. Just don't talk in the church and we'll be good. I remember when Brother Axon first got his cell phone, he hadn't learned etiquette yet, and cell phone rang. I was visiting another church, preaching out. He came. He's standing up around the altar. It's end of service, quiet, and so his phone rang. He got it out and said, "Hello? I'm at church." And it was Brother Axon. I can't give him the look. I can't say anything. I just smile. Man, I'm going down a lot of memory lanes right now. I'm thinking about, when I'm eating the pizza, I'm thinking memories. I'm thinking about what just happened and when I was eating. I just imagine there were some people the next day eating a fish sandwich thinking about, wow, what a service we had yesterday. God does that. You ever go home and you're sitting around, maybe next week you'll be talking about, oh, that reminds me, remember last week's sermon? That's part of the 12 baskets. And God's so good that we don't just have to live in the moment and it's gone. But he lets us take the baskets home with us. And there's just it's just a residual blessing effect. This message, I hope it blesses you right now. If it's not, don't throw away the fragments. Because it might bless you tomorrow. Amen? Because God has a way of blessing us and then some. Touching us and then some. Speaking to us and then some. Mm-hmm. Twelve baskets left over. He met their need and then some. I'm preaching about a God who is more than enough. He'll meet your every need and then some. Isaiah says in 59:1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear." Let me say it to you this way. If we don't have it, it's not a shortage problem on God's part or a hearing problem in God's ears. James says in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Now listen to this. "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" He's dealing with I don't know how else to call it, but a civil war in the church. Church people fighting with church people. And he says, where do these fights come from? And then he says this. "Don't they come from here? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Now catch this. Let me say this and I'm out of the way. He's not talking here about lust in the sense of a man lusting after a woman or even necessarily us lusting after sinful things. He's talking here about selfishness. Selfish desires. We all live in our own little bubble. We all live in our own little world. I want what I want. I need what I need. And so I come to church and don't get in my way and don't sit in my seat and don't sing in my ear if you can't sing on key and don't quit amening the preacher. He's already preached long enough. My little bubble, my little world. I've got a dinner appointment I've got to get to. My kids are sick. I've got to get home. My car's already acting up. I've got to go get it seen to. I've got stuff at home I've got to get to. I've got the chores that I've got to get to. I've got to work tomorrow. Just my And so I get so driven by my lusts, my desires, my needs, that you get on my nerves. Bump into me the wrong way and we're going to fight. I hope it's never happened in this church, but you ever been somewhere, you amen the preacher and get a dirty look? Like, we're trying to shut him down here. He's gone quite long enough. I'm talking about that. We just get mad at each other. James says, why are y'all fighting? Isn't it because of your lust that war in your members? Everybody wanting what they want. Verse 2. You lust and you don't have it. You kill. Think of that. Spiritual assassins. Chopping each other's heads off. Demeaning other people's reputations. Attacking people's character. Carrying rumors. Tell bearers. You know part of the truth, but not all the truth, so you make up the rest and you share it. Am I preaching good? I don't like her very well. I don't like him very well. They said this to my kid 10 years ago. Your kid was 30 at that time. Huh? Now they're 40 living in your basement and everybody offends little Freddie. And you don't like nobody. Everybody gets on your nerves. You're mad at everybody. You're mad at the whole world. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching to somebody out there. Not you. I'm preaching to somebody out there in internet land, okay? Mad at everybody all the time. Just fight. And so we fight with each other. You want it and you hurt each other. You kill each other. You desire to have. You can't obtain it. You're always coming up empty. I've been coming to church for 20 years. I have nothing to show for it. By the way, did you hear about so-and-so? I never get no blessings. I'm only exaggerating slightly, and you know that I am. Because we do this and then some. You fight and war, yet you have not. There it is. Now, we preach this scripture about prayer. But it's bigger than just prayer. You have not because you ask not. As though we think the Lord is saying, oh, you can keep on picking on each other, fighting with each other, killing each other, assassinating one another, gossiping about one another, and then come to the Lord and ask him and he'll give it to you. That's not what James is saying there, is it? He's saying you need to get all this junk right. Get your spirits cleaned out, your heart cleaned out, your mind right. Fall on your face, repent before God, quit acting like a fool with other people. Are we doing okay? I'm out of the way here. In 2 minutes, I'm out of your way. Well, let's pray. I need to pray, don't you? Amen. You have not because you ask not. I just want to read part of verse 3. You ask, even those of you that are asking. That's what I just said. That's us that think that James is just saying, go ahead and act like that, but ask. He says, you and those of you that are asking, you don't receive it because you ask amiss. In other words, you ask in vain because you're asking selfishly that you may consume it upon your lust. When you are selfish, everything is about you. Right. Even when you pray, Amen. It's about you. Lord, God, you see how they're treating me. It's about you. When are you going to pay them back? It's about you. When you're going to get them and judge them, it's about you. Lord, by the way, I need a new car. I need a new house. I need a new job. You say, Brother Hawkins, you told us to pray about all that stuff. We do pray about those things after we get our hearts right. I wish I had another 10 minutes. Oh, I could preach a real, real good 10-minute sermon to you right now. I already said I'm getting out of the way. But if I had 10 minutes, this is what I would tell you, okay? Stand up. I'm just kidding. That was me in my 40s, okay? I don't do that anymore. Come on, let's stand. I'll save something for tonight, okay? You okay out there? I didn't beat anybody up too bad, did I? This is word. Everybody say, that's word. What do you need from the Lord today? Get your heart right. And ask. And you'll receive. Because he has everything you need and then some. We serve a God of exclamation points who says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come that you might have life. And what else? And life more abundantly. I'm not just going to give you life. I want to give you life and then some. And my Bible says, Paul said that the Lord would give you peace, but not just any old peace. He'll give you peace that passes understanding. You're gonna weigh out the peace and say, man, I don't understand how I got peace today. Everything falling apart, everything falling to pieces. Go visit our loved one in the nursing home, and we still got peace. Go visit our loved one in the hospital, still got peace. My wife has told me so many times, when you were in the hospital, having a heart attack and surgery, and she said, your family kept saying, Cindy, you're so strong, you're so calm. Now, I have to tell you, that made me a little nervous at first when I heard that. But she said, you know what, the Lord, she goes, that's not how I am. But she said, but God, God just let me know everything's going to be okay. It didn't make sense. It doesn't make sense when the love of her life, that's me, was, could be dying, that she wouldn't be all upset, you know. It doesn't make sense, but it's a peace that passes understanding. It's peace and then some. Huh. And the Lord said, hey, I'm going to set you free. And he that the Son has set free is free indeed. You're free. And then some. This is what I'm saying. God's not going to barely get you by. He's going to thrust you through. You're not going to just come out and say, I don't even know how I made it. You're going to come out and say, look at these muscles. Look at this faith. Come on, let's find us a place today and pray, shall we? Let the Lord speak to you today. I want you to talk to the Lord, but would you make just about 5 minutes for the Lord to speak to you? Lord, I pray that you will work this into our spirits today, this word. Let it change us. Let it speak to us. Thank the Lord. Sit, kneel, stand, however you want to pray. But please talk to the Lord for just a little while. Before you leave, thank you. Jesus.